You are listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
So today is Palm Sunday, and we shortened worship up a little bit at the beginning because we're going to spend some time coming back and spending more time in worship at the end this morning because we want to look at the very first event, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that was just days before his crucifixion. And we see in that a beautiful, powerful model on how we can welcome the king. They were doing that. The people that were along the streets, along the way leading into Jerusalem as Jesus is riding on a donkey. We're going to read the passage in Matthew in just a minute. But we're going to be looking at that this morning in terms of just how do we welcome the king. During Jesus' last week of ministry, really through all of his time here on earth and his time of public ministry, but very, very deliberately, we see him in these weeks intentionally fulfilling messianic prophecies that point to Jesus as the Messiah, stepping into those ideas. And this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it took place on the Sunday just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. In many ways, it was almost like a dramatic parable that Jesus was stepping into and he was participating in. It was all part of his ultimate submission to his Father's will and an expression of trust in God, his Father's word to him and his promises to him. And we see this played out in a very, very beautiful, powerful way as we're going to be looking in just a moment in Matthew 21. And so I want to say this. There's a lot that we can learn from this. If you know the story of this, you know that these same people who are along the side of the streets, you know, praising Jesus as the King, Son of David, Hosanna, come and save us, Messiah, just basically saying, you're the one. You're the one that was promised to us from Father Abraham and Moses. You're the one that God has promised to set us free and redeem us. You know that many of those same people, just in a matter of days and hours, are going to be saying, crucify him. And so as we read this story, one of the things that I know always challenges me is how fickle I can be when it comes to worship. How fickle I can be. How circumstances can adjust my worship paradigm. Circumstances in my life, when God doesn't maybe show up in the way that I want him to and do the things that I want him to in my wise time frame, that I can be really fickle, and I would dare say I'm probably not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. Let's just be honest. I'm not. But Jesus' triumphal entry, it's a powerful object lesson in the mismatch that often happens between our expectations but God's perfect and always loving response. Because as we're going to be reading Matthew 21 and see their response in welcoming Jesus as king, they get it right on this day. They get it right. This is, they're spot on in what they're doing. They're getting it right. They are reflecting the methods and the commands for worship that God gave through Moses to the children of Israel. It's reflected there. And so they're getting it right. They're getting it right. Of course, we know that in just a few days, most of them are going to get it very wrong. And that's our humanity. And that's who Jesus came to live for, to die for, and to be resurrected for. That's the hope that we have. And so this morning, the question is, how do we welcome the king? How do we welcome the king? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning, how we do that. And we want to look at their model, learn from them. And we're going to have some more time of worship at the end. We sort of shortened things up on the front side this morning to be able to have a longer period of time for worship to sort of put into action what we're seeing here with some very specific, very, very solid practices on how we, in our worshiping life, can and should welcome the King, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God into every part of our lives. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the wonderful invitation that you have given us to welcome the manifest presence of God into our lives, into our situations. Come, Holy Spirit, be honored in this place. Be honored in our lives, our homes, our marriages. Your church, come, be honored. Make us the worshiping community, the worshiping people, the worshiping families that you have called and purposed us to be. Open our eyes. Help us not be fickle when it comes to our worship. You are worthy, God, at all times, always worthy of our highest praise and the passions of our heart. You alone are worthy. Help us to readily make those available and express those to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at how we welcome the King. I've got all four of the Gospels. This is a bit unusual that all four of the Gospels actually have an account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's significant. And I think we need to get that. And I would encourage you, we listed all those passages in your notes. Take some time this week, look over them. Each one has a little, they're all the same story, but from a different vantage point. And I think it could be insightful. I've chosen to read from Matthew 21 this morning. So I'm reading Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, and again, Jesus stepping into these messianic prophecies that were given about him being the Messiah. This particular one is Zechariah 9:9. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went, and they did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So how do we welcome the King? They got it right. They got it right. Let's look at what they did. We welcome the King, first of all, with our gifts and with our acts of humble submission. That's the way we begin. In this account, we see obedient disciples who were going and doing something probably a little strange. We don't have a whole lot of backdrop in terms of, had Jesus talked to the owners of the colt and the donkey to work everything out ahead of time, or what was going on with this? But we see that the disciples are obedient, they're trusting, they go in submission to Jesus, and they do what he asked them to do. In this case, they went, they served, they brought the donkeys, the animal owners made their donkeys available, and we see also physical expressions of honor to Jesus. We see the disciples taking their coats and making them like a blanket over the donkey and over the colt, and then some other folks taking their coats and actually laying them on the dirty, dusty roads that Jesus was driving, was riding on into Jerusalem. And so we see, you know, these are probably not rich people with a lot of coats that they can just take one and, you know, I'll get it to the cleaners next week. No, I mean, they're laying these things down as almost like a red carpet for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they're doing this as an honor of God. God, whatever I've got, Jesus, whatever I've got, I want to make available to you. Whatever you've entrusted to me, I want to make available to you to bring honor and to bring glory and point that you are my King. You are my King. And then others were taking palm branches and they were taking those and some laying them on the road, others waving them. And this too carried royal implications, because in about 200 years before, Judas Maccabeus had actually been a conqueror. He had defeated pagan armies and had restored the temple and returned Jerusalem. And there was a procession that welcomed him as a new king. And his dynasty lasted for over 100 years. And we see and read in history about that procession and the use of palm branches just as a way of saying, "You are our king, you are our Lord." And so we see that kind of expression happening here. These physical expressions, these tangible items that are made available in worship and honor to the king. And there's stuff like donkeys, colts, coats, palm branches. I mean, these are simple, humble things, but when they are put into use as an expression of worship, they become something so much more. And so for us, it's that thing of saying, okay, what humble, seemingly insignificant thing do I have that God is calling me to make available to him as an expression of worship? What gifts has he given me? What things do I have access to that he is entrusting to me to now take and make an offering of worship, of submission? What has he given me? And I mean, we're talking coats. We're talking colts, donkeys. I mean, simple, everyday kinds of things here. So what does that look like in our lives? What's God doing that? What is he calling you to say, okay, I've given this to you. Would you now make it an expression of worship, an expression of an offering of praise to me? So it's about anything that he gives us. God, I just want to give it all to you. Ultimately, I want it all to be yours. I want it all to be yours. And the ultimate expression of the worshiping life is a life of obedience. We try to complicate this thing, and it's not. It's just that simple. God, what have you asked me to do? Help me not to try to live a life with some sort of showy sacrifice, but let me live in humble obedience day to day to what you've called me to. Not to what someone else's expectations of me are, but what have you called me to? Help me to be faithful to that. And that is what is honoring to God. So if it's the simple stuff that he's given us, or that seemingly profound stuff, whatever it is, that we make it available, we make it an act of submission, and we make it a gift that we give to the king. So we welcome the king with our gifts and our acts of submission, but we also welcome the king with our praise and with our prayers. We read the very words that we see in Psalms that we read this morning. They are shouting praises from the Old Testament Psalms, Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David. There is no clearer way that a first century Jew could express that this person on this donkey is our Messiah than to say he is the Son of David. They are making no bones about it. We see this man as the Messiah, the promised Messiah who was promised to Israel. And they're making this declaration, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And this word Hosanna is one, save us and save us now. It is a cry of desperation. It is an impassioned cry that God, we need you and we need you now. We need you intervening in the oppression that we're under, the Roman oppression. And so much of their cries, the people along those roads that were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, their expectation was for a militaristic political kingdom to come through Jesus, just to set them free from Roman oppression. That was really sort of where they were. And they were feeling the brunt of that. And so that was a reasonable cry. That was a reasonable prayer, because they wanted that. They wanted to see that. But God had so much more for them. He didn't want to set them free just from Roman oppression. He wanted to set them free from the oppression of the kingdom of darkness, period. Any expression of it. He wanted to not just give them some freedom under Roman rule. He wanted to give them eternal life. That was what he came to bring. That is what he came to give. And so Father, Son, Holy Spirit, welcome our praise, our expressions of praise of who they are. They're loving, they're good, they're perfect, they're holy, they're powerful, they're mighty, they're just. All of those expressions. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always welcomes our expressions of that of who they are. Even when, maybe especially when, we're not feeling it. When you're not feeling the greatness of God in your life. Or when you're not overwhelmed with a sense of, God, you love me. We know he loves us, but let's just be honest. Some days it's just sort of like, God, I'm not feeling it today. So what do we do then? That's when we join with many millions that have come before us in the Psalms of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. It's a decision that we make. It is a steadfastness that we step into. Sometimes it's not there, right? I mean, it's not there sometimes. But we step into that and we say yes to that and we will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on our mouths and we welcome, and in doing that, in that obedience that God always blesses in his time and in his way, we welcome the manifest presence of God, the God who is everywhere, omnipresent, but there is that tangible sense of his nearness, his manifest presence with us. He is enthroned on the praises of his people, and he's also enthroned on the cries. He loves the intensity of the cries of our hearts, and we see that in these bellowing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, come and save us, and come and do this now. Come and do this now. There's desperation in this cry that God loves. It's that passion that where we know, God, you are my only hope. I cannot, I've looked in other places, I've looked for other sources, but you are my only hope, and in you I put my trust, and I cry out for you. It touches his heart, and he always, always, always responds with perfect timing and perfect love. But it goes back to sometimes my view of perfect timing, and God's views of perfect timing don't fit. Ever been there? Ever experienced that? And that's where, again, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. It almost, there are times when we do that, it almost seems fake. Because that's our carnal nature, fighting against what we were created to do and be. It's a fight against that. That natural thing in me is like, well, I'm being delusional here. To praise God in the midst of this financial situation that's about to overwhelm us, this sickness, this disease, the end of my marriage, I'm being crazy. I'm not living in reality. No, we are welcoming the presence of God to invade our current reality when we worship, and to make changes and to bring healing and to set us free and to set things right. That's what the kingdom of God's all about. God, come and set things right according to your standards, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what we do, and we welcome the King with our praise and with our passionate prayers. And we see them doing this. They get this right as they welcome the King into Jerusalem. And then a beautiful dynamic happens that I love here, and this is not the only place it takes place, takes place in Scripture. It takes place many places, but it's a wonderful, very concrete, succinct reminder that our worship of the King, that he comes and inhabits, it takes a twist, and it turns to compelling witness for the King. So as we are worshipers of God, our worship then takes on a witnessing dynamic that is undeniable. We're called to be witnesses. But too often, we try to be witnesses apart from being worshipers, and it is just not fun because we're lacking the presence of God that empowers us, that impassions us. And so we're called first to be worshipers of God, and as a result of us worshiping God, blessing the Lord, giving him, submitting to him, making available to him all the stuff of our lives and ultimately our lives itself, that we see that then turns to worship. This is the way it looks here in Matthew 21. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" His presence made the difference. His presence stirred this up, and the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The city was stirred. Why? Because Jesus was there. And God wants our cities, our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces to be stirred because people of Jesus' presence are there expressing his love, expressing his kindness, overflowing with his spirit as we just go and do the regular stuff of life. That we're doing that empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we're loving Jesus and we're doing his ministry everywhere, empowered by the same Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus when he was here on earth. And so God's called us to be people of his presence, and we cannot be people of his presence without being people who spend time in his presence and open our lives to his manifest presence through worship and welcoming his presence in our lives with worship. Ultimately, the obedient lives that he's called us to live and lead. And so one of the practical ways that we like to do that here is what Andrew talked about earlier, the insert in your program, all the serving opportunities we're doing this week. We don't do that just to do nice things for our community. We see these as opportunities to be present to our community with God's love and his kindness and his manifest presence as we serve dinner tomorrow night when we serve our storehouse food pantry folks. We normally, as Andrew said, just, you know, have food and offer prayer. Tomorrow night we're going to do that. In addition, we're going to prepare a meal and we're going to have an opportunity to sit down and say, "Hey, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you?" And have a meal and enjoy a meal together and to pray and make that connection. And then the Tuesday night group with the laundry detergent and diapers and praying together and praying over them and blessing them. Wednesday night, the preparation for the 700 backpacks. And these are all family-friendly outreaches. And then Thursday, as we go out to Lady A, to the dog park, or downtown to the Commons, and we're just going to offer prayer and invite God's kingdom to come. And you are welcome to come and just be a bystander, observe, see what God's going to do, or fully participate in any and all of these things. But we do that, why? Because we are called to be people of God's presence. We're called to be people of God's presence and to take his presence with us. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about any of us, but it's about the God who has changed us, the God who is empowering us, the God who is making us more and more like Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing this week. And I would encourage you to make that an important part of your Holy Week, an opportunity to serve, just like Jesus, who didn't come to be served, although he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he is our ultimate example in everything. And so we're going to do that this week. And the King, as we give him, submit to him and give him the stuff of our lives, as we praise him and cry out to him and with our prayers, our passionate prayers, and as we see our worship turning into witness, he will always bless this. He always blesses obedience. And he blesses us in his perfect timing and in his loving way. Always. Without fail. Without fail. The problem that I have and the problem that you have that we have as people is that, again, my perfect timing just doesn't seem to be in sync with God's perfect timing. And sometimes the things that I see is, "God, it would be really loving if you'd come and do it this way, A, B, C, D, and E. And here's my addendum for F and G if you'd like them as well." It's trusting God. You're holy. You're lacking nothing. You are perfect. And your timing is good and you are good. And yet we cry, "Lord, come. Come quickly and do this." And it's living in that tension and in that trust. And I've really enjoyed reading these accounts this week. And give me a little liberty here for a second. Getting in Jesus' head Jesus knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He's on this horse. He is stepping into these kingly messianic roles. He's been doing the ministry the Father had sent him here to do already. We've talked about how his time in the wilderness, him choosing and really establishing, I'm going to be not a self-serving Messiah, I'm going to be a selfless, self-giving Messiah. I am not going to use the power that God has entrusted to me for my own benefit, but for his purposes and for the kingdom of God to be advanced. And so he's made those decisions. Those were not one-time decisions. Those were day by day by day, submitting to the Father's will, being in touch with what the Father was doing and only doing those things. So he's doing those things faithfully and knowing what is ahead and probably knowing the fickle nature of the people who are going to be lining the streets. I got to wonder if Jesus getting on that horse maybe felt a little awkward. That donkey felt a little awkward knowing what was ahead. Yes, he's stepping into this role, but he also knows that he's not going to be the kind of Messiah they're expecting, this militaristic political figure who's going to come in and set them free from Roman oppression, that he's actually, in just a few days, going to be crucified. A crucified Messiah? That's different. That's a very, very different vantage point. That is not at all what these people are looking for or wanting. That's not what they want. And that's why in just a few days, in just a few hours, those same people who said, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David, are now saying, crucify him. Because our worship can be really fickle, can't it? When we don't submit and just, God, I'm going to submit to your will. I'm going to trust what you're doing. I'm gonna trust what you've called me to step into. Sometimes God's perfect timing and loving way makes no sense to us. It makes no sense. And we just have to make that decision to step into it. Like when you're sick and you're going out and being a part of a prayer team for healing. It's like, really? You got to understand, John Wimber, who was the founder, one of the founding leaders of the Vineyard, God used him powerfully and mightily in terms of gifts of the Holy Spirit, in particular healing ministry. This was not a picture of fitness in terms of human fitness at all. I can remember times going to conferences where he is dealing with all kinds of issues, everything from heart issues to cancer, and him teaching on healing and having to spray artificial spittle into his mouth to be able to talk. How crazy is that on the surface? How crazy is that? And there are those times that we're called to step in and do the ministry of Jesus. It's like, I am so messed up. I am so just, God, how can I do this? And it's that thing of trusting God. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to trust in you. I was reminded this past week in just this sort of awkwardness, because Jesus gets on the donkey and he rides in. If you read the John account particularly, the John account of the his entry into Jerusalem, you'll see in just a few chapters after where Jesus is going into Jerusalem, you see where Jesus is praying in the garden. He's like, Father, if there is any other way for this to happen, let it come. Take this cup from me. If there's any other way, I know I've given myself to this, but then he comes and he says, not my will, but your will be done. He never sinned. He never disobeyed the Father's will. And he kept showing up and he kept stepping into these roles. And there are things that God is calling you and me to step into and to walk in. I was reminded this past week of just God's call to us as a church to really take seriously his call to be people of his presence, people who do the ministry of Jesus. And if you read these gospels and read what Jesus did, he spent a lot of time healing the sick. And so we give a big emphasis to that. Does everybody that we pray for get healed? No. But do some? Yes, some do. And more, the more we pray, the more healing we see. Last fall, you remember, you know, that, well, this goes way back. This goes back, I mean, in my own life. As a little kid, 7 years old, I get healed miraculously from bacterial meningitis. I almost die from it. That made a big impression on me. My parents really underscored to me, God healed you. So I grew up with a paradigm of understanding God heals, and he still does. And I saw that in my faith. I saw God do, you know, some really cool things in terms of healing. Not everybody I prayed for or we prayed for as a church, but many I saw that. I went to Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts was a faith healer that God used mightily, and just a really powerful testimony there. And my first time ever hearing John Wimber was at an ORU chapel where he preached on the five-step prayer model, which we use back in, we use today, just a simple model for prayer. And we've gone through our own issues with, you know, Mary Margaret and I with infertility, seeing God bring healing to that, and three beautiful daughters. God brought healing to my eye several years ago, which I almost lost my left eye through just a crazy incident. And so we're going through all this. Last fall, we're in Colorado Springs, and we're at a missional leaders meeting for the Vineyard and getting some prayer. And one of the prophetic words was God wants to just, he's wants to increase gifts of the Holy Spirit in your midst, particularly the gift of healing. And so, cool. Just another reinforcement on that as a church. And the very next Tuesday, Mary Margaret gets a diagnosis of breast cancer. Like, really? It's like, God, does that negate what you've spoken to me since I was 7 years old? No. No. It's just that determination to get on that horse and ride into town. And to do and to be who God's called us to be in spite of those circumstances and situations, because God, he will honor his word. He will bless that. And that's part of the worshiping life that he's called us to. And so this day that we read about in Matthew 21, and these other days that we see throughout the gospel, the same day, the same account of this day in the other gospels, this is a powerful image of what it looks like for us to welcome the King into our lives regardless of all the other situations and circumstances. And I want to ask you three questions. And worship team, if you guys want to come on up, we're gonna have an opportunity to sort of let this play out this morning in terms of our worship time. I want to ask you this. What is the King summoning you to offer him or to lay down before him today? Maybe it's your life. Maybe if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, maybe that's the best place to start. The first and best place to start. Give him your heart. He's not calling you to get your act together and then bring it to him. Just as you are, he meets you there. He welcomes you. He receives you, and he offers you his gift of love and salvation and forgiveness. And he offers you the relationship that is for eternal life. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and God is dealing with you about something he's calling you to lay down, like these folks laid their cloaks down. He's calling you to lay down maybe a career or a dream or a relationship that you've put too much value in, or an identity that you've taken on or the world has given you. And he's saying, I want you to lay that down. What is it that God is summoning you to offer him or to lay down? I want to ask you this. What is the King summoning you to pick up in honor to him? You know, for some of the accounts, you'll see where they're taking palm branches and waving them. They're taking them up, these demonstrations of Jesus, you are our King. Jesus gets on the horse and he rides in. He is picking up, he's moving into that role. What is he calling you this morning? Maybe it's a new season. Maybe it's a time where God's saying, okay, I'm calling you. I'm taking your life into a new direction. God did that with me back in 1995 in a powerful way. And he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. He'll do it for you too. And I just want to encourage you, be open to that. What is he calling you to pick up? What role is he calling you to step into? Maybe it's one you've been reluctant to be. Maybe it's one that's like, I can't do that. But is God calling you to do that? Then do it. He'll give you what you need. He will provide everything you need. Then I'll ask you this, what is the praise or what is the prayer of your heart that the King invites you to express to him today? What is that? Maybe it's a prayer that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's one that's just like very fresh, a need that's just right here and right now. Hosanna, come and save us and do it now. Do it with passion. Do it with your kingdom come, your will be done. Let it be here on earth right here, right now, as it is in heaven. Do it with passion. Maybe it's a prayer that you started praying 10 years ago, and you've deleted it from your prayer list because you got sick of praying about it over and over and over and over and over again, seemingly with no response from our God, whose timing is perfect and his ways are always loving and kind. And that's where that mismatch happens. And so, God, I trust you, and I'm going to resume that prayer, whether it's for my marriage, whether it's for a child, whether it's for salvation for my child or my son or my daughter, my parents, my friend, my spouse, that I'm gonna cry out. I'm gonna be passionate about that. I'm gonna let that down, because I know that you welcome that. You honor that. You long to be gracious to your people. So let's stand together.